So this week, actually, I'm going to preach from the Acts passage that was in the lectionary just because I really, really, really like this passage. And just as I was spending time in prayer, it's just kind of where I felt led to go. So the Acts passage this week comes from chapter 17, verses 22 through 34. Paul stood up in the middle of the council on Mars Hill and said, "People of Athens, I see that you are very religious in every way. As I was walking through town and carefully observing your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What you worship as unknown, I now proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, is Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples made with human hands, nor is God served by human hands as though he needed something, since he is the one who gives life, breath, and everything else. From one person, God created every human nation to live on the whole earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their lands. God made the nations so they would seek him, perhaps even reach out to him and find him. In fact, God isn't far away from any of us. In God, we live, move, and exist. As some of your own poets said, we are his offspring. Therefore, as God's offspring, we have no need to imagine that the divine being is like a gold, silver, or stone image made by human skill and thought. God overlooks ignorance of these things in times past, but now directs everyone everywhere to change their hearts and lives. This is because God has set a day when he intends to judge the world justly by a man he has appointed. God has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection from the dead, some began to ridicule Paul. However, others said, "We'll hear from you about this again." At that, Paul left the council. Some people joined him and came to believe, including Dionysius, a member of the council on Mars Hill, a woman named Damaris, and several others. This is the story of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the story of Paul in front of the council on Mars Hill is, in my opinion, one of the greatest passages that we have in the Bible outside of the Gospels. A little bit of background on Athens. Athens was a city of intellectuals. The people there were kind of drawn to words of well-known philosophers and well-known poets. And to the Athenians, knowledge was power. And what was even more powerful to them was the concept of new knowledge, something that they hadn't ever heard about before. The people of Athens found solace in what was physically and intellectually tangible to them. And so the city was filled with these human-made idols and these human-made altars to its different gods. And one of these altars was inscribed to an unknown god. It was kind of a nod to the Athenians' pursuit of new information. So Paul found himself in Athens while he was traveling, and he was waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him. And while he's in Athens, he quickly notices that these idols are just everywhere. And so Paul began to do what Paul did best, and he began to preach the gospel to the people in Athens. There's a line in a Death Cab for Cutie song that was brought to my attention this week by Haley and Lenore, and that line says, "It's plain to see that sometimes the best intentions are in need of redemption." And I think that's exactly what Paul was doing here in Athens. I think that he was trying to show them that their idols and their desire for knowledge, while these things were done with good intention, had gotten out of hand and were in need of redemption. So the authorities in Athens got upset because Paul was preaching about foreign gods, and so Paul was essentially called into the principal's office. He's brought in front of the council on Mars Hill, and they begin to question him about these new teachings that he's been spreading. So he takes advantage of that moment. He takes advantage of their fascination with knowledge and with information, and he begins to reveal to them something that they've never known before. He begins to reveal to them who this unknown God is. And I think that Paul's sermon on Mars Hill is fascinating. First of all, it considers very well the context of his audience. It's very, very bold, it's direct, and there's a lot of power behind these words. But there have been times when this sermon has been kind of downplayed. In fact, I've heard some biblical scholars and I've heard some people refer to Mars Hill as kind of a failure, like not really the kind of example of preaching that you want to look to. And as we read this passage, we may be kind of tempted to wonder, was it a failure? Did Paul's ministry fail on Mars Hill? And if we judge Paul's success based on the standards of how we would measure success, we probably would say that Mars Hill was a failure. Because we measure success in ways that Mars Hill simply doesn't really adhere to. We tend to mostly measure success in numbers. The more popular something is, or the more followers that we have, then these numbers must mean that we've been successful. And the end of this passage tells us that there were some people who came to believe, and it names a few of them, but compared to many other stories in Acts when we're told like people were flocking by the thousands to become Christians, some doesn't quite cut it in the world of success. This passage doesn't tell us that the whole council suddenly believed Paul and they began to worship Christ. It tells us that only some of them did. And then it tells us that some of them were even ridiculing Paul. So in our eyes, success is typically measured by the popularity of our ideas. It's measured by how well people like us and how well people agree with what it is that we have to say. And on Mars Hill, Paul really didn't have very many people who agreed with him. Based on the way that we determine success, Paul's ministry on Mars Hill was a failure. But based on the way that the kingdom of God determines success, Mars Hill was not a failure at all. Even in small numbers, faithfulness is still faithfulness. And we see evidence of that faithfulness in our own little church. We may be small in numbers, but I've seen us do beautiful things because of our faithfulness to God's kingdom and our love for one another. Compared to other stories that we find in the book of Acts, it may seem small that only some of the people came to believe. But what's important here is not found in how many of the people believed. It's found in the fact that the gospel was even faithfully shared, even in the midst of a place where it might not be well received. And then the success of that moment is in the fact that even some people, despite all those things working against Paul, still came to believe it. One of these people was even a member of the very council that was questioning him. The thing about the gospel is that its message is total foolishness. It's an invitation to reject power and reject wealth and reject violence and to replace these things instead with love and humility and peace. And that's not a very enticing message to us when we've been conditioned to believe that we need to always be on the lookout for number one. Whenever the gospel is preached, there are some who will believe it and there are some who will mock it. Our call isn't to decide when or when not to share the gospel. It is to share it anyway, because it's news that's just too good to keep to ourselves. And I think that's exactly what Paul did on Mars Hill. This tendency that we have to buy into whatever narrative is the most successful or the most powerful or that has the most followers, the most people to back it up, it's a tendency that's born out of fear. It's the fear of being wrong, or the fear of standing alone, the fear of looking foolish, the fear of being controlled. However this fear manifests itself in us, its presence is real and it can consume us. In the past several weeks, if you've been on social media at all, you have probably noticed that there are a lot of arguments and a lot of theories that have been going around. And there are well-known and well-respected people that support both sides of these arguments, that support both sides of these theories. The problem that I've seen is that a lot of us seem to think that we need to prove the opposite side wrong if we're hoping to get anywhere, if we're hoping to make our voices heard. But the gospel invites us to do something completely different. Instead of spewing ugliness and violence at those who disagree with us, the gospel invites us to radically love even our enemies. It invites us not to throw allegiance to one side or the other, but instead to remember that it is ultimately Christ who sits on the throne. The gospel offers us an alternate reality. It's a reality in which instead of being controlled by fear, we are led by love. Instead of looking out for number one, we consider first the well-being of others. The gospel calls us to choose kindness over being right. It calls us to stand up against oppression and cruelty, even if it means that we stand alone. It calls us to embrace the foolishness of worshiping a God who dies on a cross. And it calls us to surrender our rights, our control, and our power for the sake of the kingdom of God. This doesn't mean that we need to ignore the facts, and it doesn't mean that we can never take a stance on certain issues. But it does mean that whatever stance that we take, whatever facts we are presenting, we present them in a way that is reflective of Christ. And I think Paul models that quite well on his sermon to Mars Hill. Paul presents this new and different perspective to the people of Athens, and he does so in a way that he doesn't compromise his own beliefs, but he also does so in a way that invites people to the message of the gospel instead of pushing them away from it. Whatever it is that we believe about what's going on in our world today, especially in these difficult times, our call has always been to point people to the hope and the promise of resurrection. We are called to live according to the ways of the kingdom and the standards of the kingdom, and that means that we're called to embody love and peace and mercy and grace in all that we do. May it be so with all of us this week and always. Let's pray. God of love, who gave your servant Paul the words to speak at Mars Hill, would you continue to give your people the words we need to speak in love, kindness, and respect for one another? Will your spirit prompt us to choose being kind over being right, to stand up against violence even if it means we stand alone, to faithfully follow you even if it means we look foolish, and to surrender our rights, control, and power for the sake of the other? Be with us in these unprecedented times, Lord. Calm our anxious hearts, grant us protection and provision, and may we never forget the hope of the promise of resurrection that Christ brings. All of this we pray through Christ and with Christ and in Christ. All praise, honor, glory, and power are yours now and forever. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.